C1F. Number 6A.
Well, we come to the subject of life. We are all interested in life. It's jolly nice to have a jolly life. Everybody wants to have a long life and a healthy life and a full life, and that's right. And how can we get that full life? The beliefs in the world are that you can sustain life and extend life through all sorts of material means, among which is food, nutrition, dietetics, and so on, but naturally also through other means. Mrs. Eddy here takes as an example dietetics. But again, I would say, when we read these pages, we shouldn't be sidetracked by her constant repetition of dietetics, of food and so on. It is just an example which she has taken in order to make her subject more understandable. We could enlarge it and see that anything which we apply in order to have a fuller life and a longer life and a healthier life is wrong, except only one thing, and that is the understanding that God is life, and that that life is my life. That there is no other life, and that I can have no other life but that life which is God. That sustains the life of men. So the divinity is the life that is God, and the humanism of that life which is God is that man lives, that this sustains man's life. We can see people who, right from early childhood, are very careful what they eat, and that they eat only this kind of bread and not the other kind of bread, and only this and only that, because it extends life. And one always sees that it doesn't at all extend life, but that it kills them. And so it is with many other things. And then one sees other people who don't care tuppence about all this, but who care very much to investigate what is life and see that life is life. That there is not God as life and man as another life. And that the life of man must somehow gain God's life. There is one life. And that one life is not just something that belongs to God Almighty, but that life is God's unity with man, therefore is man's life. I like to see in the textbook that Mrs. Eddy uses the term the life of men in two ways. Sometimes she capitalizes life, and very often she doesn't capitalize life, which shows that according to the context, she will bring out that the divine life is bringing about individual life and sustaining individual life. But when she capitalizes the life of man, then she shows that man has no other life but that life which is God Himself. We cannot have another life. Naturally, this one life, which is the eternal life, is infinitely individualized in the lives of men, but still remaining life, capitalized. This subject here is showing us that really we shouldn't try to extend our life, to support our life, maintain our life, but to understand life. And the understanding of life is an understanding that is, if I may say so, going on in our consciousness, and therefore is my life, capital L. So my title here is that the life of man is sustained. You see, here I have to write it in small l, life, because it is sustained. Life doesn't sustain life, capital L, it is life. But the life of man is sustained through spiritual methods, through life, God, not through methods of dietetics. So the divinity here is the life God. Its humanism is that it sustains life. If I want to have the maintenance of life, I must use the method of being conscious of the one eternal self-existent and self-expressed life. Then I take well care of my life. Then I don't have to care how long I live on this planet. And I don't have to care what I should do with my life, because the one life will determine the mission of my life. The one life will impel on me that which I have to do on this stage of existence, and will tell me when to get out of this state of existence and take on another job. It is not up to us to determine how long a Christian Scientist should live, and if he makes a good demonstration, if he gets very old and shaking. Life is that which determines man's life. It takes courage, I know. It is much easier to think, I want to demonstrate a very long life. I want to demonstrate that even when I'm getting older, I will still be able to climb mountains and so on. That's the human sense of life. Life which is spiritual, life that is God, life that is eternal, life that has been life before my birth, has a bigger plan, and a spiritual plan, and a divine plan for its expression. And it is not up to us to determine what that plan should be. And that takes courage. It takes that courage to give one's whole life into the hands of that one life and say, do with me what you want to do with me. That's the courage of life. Here, we go quickly through the subtones just to show that this one life can only be sustained by the divine life. As mind, I said here, material hygiene cannot maintain the health of mankind. To believe otherwise is misguided reasoning. If we put it in a general way, we would say everything is misguided reasoning, which thinks that through any means except the divine life, we can maintain our lives. That through food, or through air, or through exercise, or through this and that and the other, we can maintain life. It's all misguided reasoning, you see, mind, because from the divine point of view, it is the divine mind which knows and which has the power to do with us what life wants to do with us. It's such a different thing to give one's life into the hands of the one life than to take it into one's own hand, into one's own reasoning, and think out what our life should be. It hurts the pride of a man to give up the sense that he is not the one who determines what his life should accomplish. It takes an enormous courage and humility to say to the one life, not in blindness, but in big understanding, that the one life is mind, capital M, and therefore the one life as mind knows my true individuality, knows what is my place in the whole mosaic of the being, the whole plane of being, and what part I have to play in the whole plane of the one life. That only mind knows. And I'm subservient to that one life if I accept the dictates of this one mind. All else is misguided reasoning, misguided will and willpower, pride of a man. We males have much more difficulties than the females to give up one's whole will. Yes. Then, as spirit, she shows that dietetics cannot increase man's spirituality. In place of dietetics, we can put any other thing which is not life and say that can increase spirituality. Monks think that asceticism can increase spirituality. Others think that if they go to the mass in the morning at 6 o'clock, they can increase spirituality. It's all sorts of material, ritual ways and means that are usually believed as a means to increase spirituality. Nothing on earth can increase spirituality except spirit itself. So, let's see here that she gives the example of a clergyman who wanted to increase his spirituality by adopting only a diet of bread and water. Must be a dreary life when you like mixed grill. But his health failed because he was going against the mortal concept of what sustains life. And so he advised never to use and to try dietetics for growth in grace. So let's see that nothing can increase spirituality except spirit. So that our growth in grace, the growth in life, the progress of life, is the outcome, the humanism of that divinity which says life is spirit, in and of spirit. So the more I can sit back, having had a good meal or a bad meal, doesn't matter, sit back and realize that there is only one life going on, and that that life is spirit, that therefore it inspires everyone, that life is giving us new views, is bringing forth new concepts, new ideas, that life is an eternal birth, eternally rebuilding and rejuvenating, then I sustain life. A soul, she says, that neither fasting nor feasting can improve man morally or physically, showing that either denying the material senses and or supporting them, that is not supporting life. Life is soul, and therefore life through soul sustains us. There is nothing more beautiful in life than to have the impact of spiritual sense on the human consciousness. To hear the music of the spheres. To hear the music of ideas. And only spiritual sense can give us that beauty of life, that satisfaction of life. Perhaps here she wants to show that the truth about life and soul is that life as soul gives us true satisfaction. And that all material means, fasting or feasting, that they cannot satisfy men truly and really. As principle, she shows that all systems of nutrition are based on self-imposed beliefs and cannot maintain the life of man. In divine science, being is sustained by God. She brings here for the next few subtones a case of the Graham system, how she speaks here as if it would be somebody else, but she refers to her own youth, how she tried to cure herself through using the Graham system, and shows that no system which is not based on principle can give life. As life, she says, food as such can neither hurt nor help man, but the bread of life maintains him. See again here a sense of life as life, saying food can neither really hurt nor sustain, nor help man. Because the belief is that food is either good or bad. That the one can eat a certain food and it does him good, and the other one eats the same food and it hurts him. Is food so intelligent that it can say to one man, I'm going to play a dirty trick on you, and to the other one I say, oh, you are quite a jolly old fellow, I think I'm going to be very good to you. Can food do that? Can food say to one, I hurt you, and to the other one, I help you? No, it's always mortal mind that determines how much food is doing us good and how much it can hurt us. It's mortal mind, it's not the food itself. So food affects the body only as much as mortal mind allows it to affect it. Always. In this Christ chapter, she always brings everything back to mortal mind when it is disharmonious, and brings everything back to divine mind when it is harmonious. This is the great common denominator of the Christ chapters. We will see, if the time is coming, when we take the further chapters, that this doesn't enter anymore into the discussion as a main subject. It is the Christ chapters that have to show that all error comes from from mortal mind, and that the only healer or savior or Christ is the divine mind. And she hammers in that in those Christ chapters until we believe it. Then, life as truth, she says, God has given men power over food. You see, now we get the 6 days of truth, that man has given dominion, and that therefore man is not the servant of food, that food is not bigger than man, but that man has dominion over the fish and over the cattle and over the fowls of the earth and over the vegetables of the earth, so that he can eat vegetables and birds and cattle and I don't know what, without that they can hurt him. But man has dominion over food. And as love, says Charles, consult neither matter nor food, but let spirit fulfill everything in the life of man. So as a climax, she says again that we should plant ourselves on that which is perfect. Walk in the spirit, and if spirit is all, what then can matter be? What can food do to you? Spirit is greater than the body. That's how she ends it. Just showing that we shouldn't consult always matter, material conditions, weather, climate, and so on. If it is good for us, and if it's healthy for us, if we have a job to do, spirit will sustain us to do it, no matter what the situations are. This doesn't mean that we should not be, that we should use common sense in all these things. That doesn't exclude that, but it shows that fundamentally we have to see that our lives are sustained by the divine life, and that our lives are not sustained by food, by air, by climate, by circumstances, and so on. That the only sustenance of life is in God's divine life. Therefore, I like to think as often as I can of the impulsion of life, of the one life in divine science which says, I know only one life. I don't know any other life but my own life. It's the infinite life. So in divine science, that one life is not concerned in demonstrating thousands and thousands of different lives. It's one life. And I see I haven't to demonstrate my life. I couldn't. How could I demonstrate my life if I have no other life but the life which is God? I cannot demonstrate my individuality. I can only demonstrate individuality. If I think I could demonstrate my individuality, I would say that I have an individuality of my own, a possession of my own, just a nice little thing of my own. In divine science, life is the divine, infinite individuality. And therefore, I can only demonstrate infinite individuality, and not my personal individuality. And so I know that because there is one life in divine science, it shows that this one life in divine science expresses itself in absolute Christian science as life, truth, and love. And I just feel how that one life is self-expressed as saying, I'm constantly impelling the one life to express itself as infinite forms of life, truth. And that those infinite forms of life, as the life of everything, is complete and perfect in every way because it's the nature of love. And so I feel that life lives us, lives me, lives all. And it lives all because on the plane of Christian science, it comes to my mind and says, you have not a mind of your own. I am life, and I as life am your mind. I live your mind. I live mine. That life alone has reason, has insight, has vision. And so that one life as mind comes to me as new vision and sustains my life as spirit. Because it says, I am the only reality, I am the only spirit. I sustain it, I maintain it, I life do it. And as soul it says, I life, I give you the whole satisfaction of life, the whole joy of life, I give you a kick out of life. But that is my life, and it's a kick out of your life which is divinely conceived and may not be what you like. But it is a life which is principled, which does not look at person and people and ask if you like it or if you don't like it. That life says, I am an infinite principle. I am that system of life. And therefore, as the system of life, I govern your system. I govern the system of your body, the system of your relationships. I govern it by exterminating all from your system what does not belong to your system. I exterminate all from your relationship which does not belong to your relationship. I am the principle that is working and operating as your life. And that lifts me right out of a human sense of life to a diviner sense of life. And that diviner sense of life gives me a sense of being man. Then I begin to feel, golly, that's man. When life lifts me, then I'm man. Only then, as long as I try to live me, I'm not man. I'm just a dirty mortal, trying to live my narrow little concept of a human being living in the 20th century and trying to get a share in this infinite cake. It's a little thing. But when I begin to see that one life lives me and sustains me, then I begin to feel, now I'm man. Now I have taken on some stature of manhood. And that is fulfilling my life, because it is love. I just can see nothing can stop that impulsion of divine life coming to me and fulfilling what life has determined to achieve. You get a sense that nothing on earth will be able to stop the completion, the achievement of one's mission. Nothing. That's the humanity of divinity. The divine life in its complete humanism. It doesn't let life somewhere up in the clouds, but it descends through the stage of absolute Christian Science to the stage of Christian Science, and that's the humanism of divinity. Divine Science brought right down to human apprehension, which is Christian Science. So if we look at the chart, we really can see that what she wants to present here is that the divine science, has always its impact on Christian Science. Yes, that's life. And now she brings the tone of truth, to show that old question, what is truth? Is there an absolute truth? And to show that the absolute truth has a humanism, and it shows itself as a free man. That's the humanism of truth. Truth makes man free. Truth is not just truth. In this chapter we have the scientific unity which exists between God and man. So truth cannot just be God, it must have its life expression, its life practice as man. It is self-existent and self-expressed, and the self-expression of truth is a free man. We are born free. How do we gain our freedom as men? How are we a free man? As mine, she says, well, the first thing is that through spiritual rationality and free thought, truth will free mankind from old illusions. It shows again that everything starts with mind, that everything which is wrong is an illusion, is a concept of mortal mind, that fundamentally we are free, but we don't see this freedom because there is a mist lying above it, and that mist is our illusions, human beliefs. Because we don't look out from the one mind, we can't see the grandeur of manhood. If we look out from the human mind, we look out with our eyes, we can never see the freedom and grandeur of man. Therefore, first of all, we have to let go of the human mind and mortal mind of old illusions. It is that turning point of which we were speaking yesterday, that where we feel this is the great challenge of our century, or perhaps of the next century, namely that we begin to see that we don't have to reason with our human brains, but that before the human brain was in the line of evolution, came into existence, there was still an intelligence at work. Because before man and the human brain came on this earth, there was an enormous long evolution taking place from a tiny little cell up to very complicated living organisms. So the human brain isn't so intelligent as we think. It's the divine mind that is intelligent. And we have to realize that. And to realize it consciously, to use more and more our opportunities, being faced with any situation, from the smallest to the greatest, always to fall back on that first great statement that we have no other mind but that mind which is God. Then we are not in danger of looking at things and reasoning things out with our limited human mind. He says it is blindness that has blinded us, and when the blind leads the blind, naturally we can't get very far. That our human mind is filled with all sorts of ologies and isms and theories and unscientific means. It's filled with old reliques from the magic era, with mythological views and so on, with superstition, with ignorance and so on. All that has to go first. Start out from mind. See, the spiritual seers, those who meditate and so on, they all see that the very first thing is to lay down a sense that we can think things out. Truth is a revelation. Truth is not the end of a search. Truth is the beginning of a discovery. That's what we must see today. The whole scientific age has trained us to make us believe that truth is the end of a search. Truth is the beginning of a discovery. Because truth knows everything in one view, and knows it right now, and not after a certain time when we have thought it out. The whole standpoint must be changed. We will be receptive for new discoveries in a much higher degree when we will train the students, the children, the thinkers to see that they can be one with the one mind at every moment, and that the one mind knows all in one view, and therefore discloses its secrets to us. We are not going to search them out. That's a turning point.